Great to see you here this evening as we look at Ephesians chapter 5 together. Kathy picked it up rightly at verse 3 because we got to the end of verse 2 last Sunday evening. But just a glance in front of you, you'll see that this chapter 5 begins, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And this business of imitating God is the thrust of Paul's section here in chapter 5. Just like the little child who very naturally copies their father or their mother or their school teacher or a whole host of other friends and influences as we grow up, imitation, as we all know, is incredibly powerful. And when we think of best ways to teach and best ways to learn, of course there is the method that says, with a rather dictatorial, do this, don't do that. But there's also the other way, imitate me. And it's with that sense of both coming together here that Paul is encouraging the Christians, both with a list of to-dos and not to-dos, but also this business in the context of imitation, that so much more is passed on than just the verbal instructions. Mark Twain's quote comes to mind as I was preparing this along the line, something like this: "When I was 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly believe it. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learnt in 7 years." And I like that, and I think it's a good reminder both as a dad myself, but also an influence. So many things that I am, inevitably, are the product and the impact of my own mum and dad, for whom I thank God, as well as friends and family members and churches and heroes and writers and Christians who've taken me under their wing and invested time and attention. And without devaluing any of these positive role models, this chapter requires us to strip away everything and everyone to check out if we are truly imitators of God, and if not, why not? The begging question here is, are we really his children or not? And so the answer to these two questions, in a sense, the thrust of the list or the imitation, to which side of these two columns that I'm going to put on the screen are we drawn towards? Now, some are listening to this online, so you won't see what we're putting. But on the left-hand column, the no list, 8 no's that come out of the reading as Kathy has just read it to us. No hint of sexual immorality. No hint of impurity of any kind. No greed. No obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. No deeds of darkness. No secret disobedience. No to unwise living. No to getting drunk on wine. And before I remind you of the yeses on the right-hand column, which will come up in a moment, look at verse 14 for a moment. Paul writing this saying, "This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, some have regarded that this is an Easter phrase or perhaps an early Christian hymn that somehow Paul is utilizing here, perhaps used at baptismal services, some scholars think. I want to put it into modern day English. It's the wake up call. Wakey, wakey, folks. Look down that list of 8 no's. And check out if we are in the dark, or to use another euphemism here, are we dead in sins? Are we living in sin? In which case, we're asleep and we need to wake up. I've been thinking a lot about this for various reasons, but two Sundays ago, John Smuts preaching, started his sermon, some of you were here so you heard it, to say how he would often start with an illustration or a good story to grab hold of attention. But with the subject matter he was dealing with on that evening 2 weeks ago, and you can listen online, of same-sex marriage, immediately that had our attention. He didn't need a good story to start with. And as I've been thinking about my job and my role is to try and be a preacher, a teacher of God's words, what is it about our culture that we're forever having to dig around for another good story to somehow try and grab attention? The deal tonight is, as we hear the word of God list those 8 no's, How do you respond? Do you take that list seriously? May we this evening respond to God's call to be Christian men and women, to wake up, to rise from the dead, to look to Jesus for the power to stop sinning and living out some of this list on the left-hand side. That actually there's a better list that is available in Christ. And with his help and with his spirit, as we'll come on to see, this is the list to go for. So let's put them on screen now. 8 yeses in Christ. Number 1, yes to living as children of the light, verse 8. Yes to goodness, verse 9. Yes to righteousness and truth, verse 9 also. Yes to wise living, verse 15. Yes to taking every opportunity, verse 16. Yes to being filled with the Spirit, verse 18. Yes to speaking psalms, songs and music in your heart, verse 19. And finally, yes to thanksgiving. It's at the end of verse 4, but it's also verse 20. Now, if you're a list person and you're looking at those contrasts on the screen, we will all hopefully agree that this is a much preferable list. So the question is, how are we going to achieve these things on the right-hand column? New screens by next Sunday, God willing, folks, with clarity, all right. Now, if incentives are the order of the day to try and get people to move forward and to progress in these things, then Paul probably includes something of this in the passage. Early on, he refers to fear of judgment lying behind some of the injunctions here. So verse 5, for example. The reminder that living out those elements of immorality, impurity, greed, idolatry, they will eliminate participation in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, if we're familiar with gospel teaching and we hear these words often, that can easily just brush past us. Friends, can I just stop you in your tracks or wake you up if you need the wake up this evening? What God is saying here by the inspiration of his Spirit to Paul who's writing is that if we're to let some of these things on the left-hand column go and we're slack and casual with it and we treat grace cheaply, and if we persist in these things, then God is very, very clear that we can be eliminated from sharing in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Or verse 6, there he mentions the wrath of God will come down on those who are disobedient, therefore do not be partners with them. You see where Paul's going with this. Incentives are powerful, and for some they will hear that and run to Christ for salvation and to be sure and to then ask for that right-hand list of yeses to start working themselves out. Yet, of course, Paul's method here goes further than just warning about punishment for those who continue to do the stuff of the darkness. Verse 8 is addressed to the church. You were once darkness, but now you're the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. And here Paul is presenting this glorious, fantastic picture of what it is to be the church of Jesus. Us lot this evening, if we are in Christ. The church, people of the light. And that's to be an incentive to live in the light and to imitate God and his son Jesus. And once again, Paul's pattern teaches them and us that what we believe will and must make a difference to what we think and how we behave. This is really important, I think, for local churches needing to work these things over again and again, especially in this culture in which we are. That's why as a church we have a doctrinal basis of faith. These aren't just randomly selected doctrines or truths. These are the foundational, pivotal foundations on which we can all agree. And we've come around them and we've said, I believe in these things. And that's the basis for membership in that sense of affirming our faith. But verbal assent is not enough, we understand. There needs then to be the living out of these truths, whether our 9 doctrines in our statement of faith or the doctrines that Paul has already written about in Ephesians in the earlier chapters. And as these things become our foundation and our basis for belief, we then need to live them out as children of the light. We are helped to avoid becoming sleepy and lethargic and flirting with any of those eight no's. And instead, we actively pursue and discover the new life in Christ. Now, for this to happen, we also require a growing doctrinal understanding of a vital doctrine, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I hope that the way I say that doesn't make you think this is theoretical. But you know, to any local church, doesn't matter about the denomination. The Christian disciple needs an understanding of God, the Holy Spirit. Foundational, friend. For God hasn't just commanded a list of eight yeses to try and work out somehow with our best efforts and our fingers crossed and let's go for it. But he's also given us his gracious, his promised Holy Spirit to come and indwell the life of the believer. And that's why I really underline here the need we have for a growing doctrinal understanding and experience of God the Spirit. After all, he's the secret of this switch from the old to the new. He's the one who helped us rip off the old clothes of sin and rags and put on robes of righteousness and clean royal garments that are available, to use a picture of the life in Christ. So, friend, and please forgive me if you already know this business, but for some here this evening, this could be the transformational key to the rest of your life. And some of us as Christians knew this 20 years ago. And perhaps we look back at an experience we had of God, a deep experience. Praise God for that experience. But the question, and we'll come to it, is are we being filled tonight? And will we be tomorrow? And if we recognize our need in this area, then we can cry out to him. Last Sunday evening, we were looking at our proneness to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, this evening, it's a very, very simple bit of teaching. Verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Let me just stop there before I read on. And I will read on. I wasn't in town last night, but some of you will have been, and maybe as a street pastor, if Alison's here, or you've just been in town, you know what it's like. You know what alcohol does. You've seen it. You've experienced it, perhaps. And especially when too much drink goes in, as the beer and the spirit flows, it impacts the mind, the talk, and the walk. That's what booze does. And I know that there's been much debate and discussion over this little section in Ephesians 5 about getting drunk on wine and not getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. What an incentive this is. As Paul writes on, and I hope this will come over reverently, too much wine of the alcohol sense is not good for anyone, but how we need our minds to be impacted, our talk to be influenced, and even our walk to be controlled by a power greater than ourselves. And I'm referring to God the Holy Spirit. See, too often we're not able to do and speak like children of the light. Oh, we want to. But there are reasons, and there is sinfulness, and there's temptation, and there's a whole sack of other circumstances we can point to, which just seem to always muck us up and prevent us living out that list on the right-hand column. As children of light, living goodness and righteousness and truth and wise living, taking every opportunity, being filled with the Spirit and singing psalms and the rest of it. I'm just aware we're prone to talk about these things. I just have this compelling sense God wants us to step forward into far more of him than we've experienced before. And I've got it under three headings, and very simply like this. First heading, to walk carefully, verse 15. See, we need transformation by the grace of God, asking that he will help us to be able to live and walk like this. Now, another version puts it, to live wisely. This is serious business, friends. You know that. And surprisingly, perhaps, Paul doesn't start with a list about immorality. Rather, he challenges our use of time at this point in his writing. End of verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity. Isn't that brilliant? I was just imagining what I'd be writing, a sort of long list of do this and do that. But he goes in, make the most of your opportunity, of your time, of your hours. It's very practical, this, and he adds the clause, because the days are evil. That puts it into the context. Now, we would echo that in 2014. They sure are, we would say, Paul. And isn't this where true wisdom begins? With a fear of the Lord. With a sense that we are stewards of time that he has given us and of resources that he's given us. And he cares what we do with our hours. And I know, and I articulate this just to get it off the front of your mind if it's there. Most of us are saying we've got too much to do and too little time. Let's come in at a different angle, using Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, the American preacher, used by God in the Great Awakening of the 18th century. Before he was 20 years old, he made out some resolutions. And number 70 of these resolutions, so that shows you how many he made, starts like this. It states, resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. And I love that, and I think we could do with a bit of that ourselves. Buying back the time. When we look at the state of the world round about and all the needs, and of course we're all saying, hey, I haven't got time. Really? Where are our priorities is the question. As we've gone through, we've made decisions and decisions and we're changing our habits. I'll tell you one, a practical one from the year 2000. I'm so proud of this one. Shouldn't be proud, I know. But in 2000, we took a decision. This was Rachel and myself. Kids were young. We would give up watching EastEnders. Now, that wasn't for a spiritual reason, I have to tell you. It was just that we were aware we were recording it and sort of following the plot. And so all these years later, I'm really proud I haven't seen an episode since. But it's that sense of where are priorities and what can be given up and used in other things and other priorities. And particularly because the days are evil, I think we were worried about what was going on in contamination of our minds. Where were the influences? And I just sense that this little verse, given the Spirit's injunction here to be filled with the Spirit, should lead to a huge wave of Christian entrepreneurial venture. Go back 150 years and perhaps even more to that era, the Victorian era, for example, where so many social needs, the best of times, the worst of times. What were Christians doing? And I generalize, but you've got the picture, I hope. The social entrepreneurs, the Christian entrepreneurs of that era, were establishing charities and organizations and mission agencies. They were starting up hospitals and orphanages. Of course, they weren't exclusively Christian, but predominantly Christian. Many of those organizations that have lasted to this day. The fact that the Premier League, many of those clubs were started by Christians who in their Sunday school work decided, look, we're teaching them the Bible, but the deprivation of many of these children, they need attention on Saturday afternoons, starting football matches. And so you get the roots of some of the clubs that we would now look at with all their millionaires. Churches, Christians. And I'm praying in the back of this that God would raise up Christian men and women amongst us who have a vision for meeting needs in our society. Not necessarily for more charities, you understand, but to be change makers in the name of Jesus. I was with one of my great friends this week and he was just telling me about, as a church, they've been praying over recent months, God, show us what we should be doing in our community. I said, we've been praying that too. And what they've discovered on recent weeks, since August, so it's as recent as that, some folk have been coming into the church from the estate nearby. They don't fit the middle classness of this church, But you know, as my mate Steve and others have been getting to know some of the practical needs, they've been helping and discovered that actually some of the homes just got nothing in. It's all been sold for drugs. One of the family has been put in prison, so he drove the grandmother over. It was a 3-hour journey to the prison and back. Time enough to talk about this lady's life and ask questions. What have you done in the past? Your dreams. And here's a woman crushed by social context. And discovering that actually there's a bunch of Christians at that building up the road who are starting to love her and open doors. This lady loves to cook, apparently. And their equivalent of our Tuesday team have started getting her on one of the teams. She's not a Christian yet. They have to watch their handbags, if the truth be known. But mixing with Christians, peeling the potatoes, starting to show and experience the love of Christ. And they're just discovering, and they've got some incredibly creative projects that are starting to spin around. And so I won't stop on that now, but there's my point. Entrepreneurs by the Spirit of God, raised up. Friends, I hope that encourages some of you, because you've got some of those dreams, I know. Not the classic, oh, we don't do it around here, or we can't do that here, or it will never work. But this understanding of the Holy Spirit, who has no boundaries, who's able to help God's people to understand, because the days are evil, they are being wise, making the most of every opportunity. And then a second point, to understand the Lord's will. Verse 17. Now, guidance can get us all into a real pickle if we're not careful. What is the will of God for my life or your life? We're often really struggling and striving over this one. Is it plan A or plan B? Which job should I go for, shouldn't I go for? Which person should I marry or no marriage? Big issues. And somehow we can imagine that God's will is somehow tainted with all misery and bad things, and that somehow he's going to give us a really tough, rough time of it. So I want to say in this context, friends, how about looking a different way on the back of Ephesians 5 here? Understanding what the Lord's will is, in view of this injunction to be filled with his Spirit. This lovely sense that as he fills us up, so he uses us for today. And I can't tell you about tomorrow. As we feel weak and empty, perhaps, he promises to restore and to fill us up again and send us on our way. On my way back from meeting with my mate the other day, I stopped at a service station near Reading. And I'd never seen it before, but I'm sure it's been there for months, if not years. But these electric power points where you can plug your electric car in to be repowered. Some of you have probably got them. And I thought it was brilliant. Just that lovely other image, not petrol this time in terms of a filling imagery, but just plugging in to the power source that is Christ. And some of us need that energy, his energy working within us. To know what it is to be in his will. And what is his will? Well, go to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. It's been a favorite verse for many of us in pursuing God's guidance. I read it. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. The Bible I use at home at my desk was the Bible I was given at my baptism, age 16, by my parents. And in the front they wrote these words, famous words of a missionary, Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He or she is no fool who gives what they cannot keep to gain that which they cannot lose. And that's been my discovery, and it's the discovery of every Christian disciple who follows after Jesus. As we attempt to walk as children of the light, God has never let you or me down. I know that for a fact, because that's God. And we are to walk and to constantly need to reject the seductions of darkness from that no list. And with his help and with his Spirit's power, to understand his will. And then a final point. Thanks, Phil. Verse 4 at the end of verse 20. To thank God continually. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes a significant observation here. He was a medical doctor. And in unpacking this, don't be filled with wine. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He makes this observation that alcohol is actually a depressant. Why do so many just take the alcohol on board so often? It's to kill the pain, to dull the senses, to get through another day. And in light of what I was just saying about some of the folk that my friend's church and some of the folk you and I know, the pains of life are immense. And the agony, no wonder they're trying to kill the pain and to hold out a better way of life. Now, back to Martin Lloyd-Jones' point. In describing the work of the Spirit, he's saying what Paul is describing is a stimulant, not a depressant. And that's a really helpful distinction here. The Spirit stimulates our faculties. He directs our will so that we can walk in his power with our minds, our talk, our walk impacted from heaven. And that's how Paul ends this section, with this call to be a grateful people. Now, I put this into a church context. I think if I was to say as pastor here, Cambrai, we need to be more grateful. Some of you would take that on board and some of you say, oh, here he goes again. But here is Paul, in a sense, remember the context, talking about the imitating life. And you know what it's like if you hang around somebody too long who's such a moaner and a groaner. You soon sort of adopt that sort of the equivalent and the same terminology. That's what just happens. But if by the Spirit something's going on in us, and giving thanks constantly is the imitation here. Notice the Trinitarian understanding Paul gives to this teaching. To be filled with the Spirit. To speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son and Spirit. And could it be that as a church we would benefit from what Juan Carlos Ortiz did in his church a few years ago? He's a South American pastor, Pentecostal pastor as well, so you can understand that context. But in his church there would have always been lots of hallelujahs and very sort of articulate expressions and exuberance and praise. But he felt as pastor that it was starting to become all words, empty words. So he banned shouting out for a month or so. Why? So they could go back to the heart of worship. In a sense that the Holy Spirit could again remind people of true gratitude in love and adoration. And as I close, could it just be that we lack expectancy about what God can do and wants to do? Friends, will you believe on the Lord Jesus this evening that his work of grace is still available to you here tonight? To transform you, to take you from rags, as it were, the rags of sinfulness, to the riches in Christ. If we feel unworthy to receive such power and enabling, then we are right, we are unworthy. But his grace is everything. And that's why, again, in Ephesians, this terrific letter, back in chapter 3, Paul has been urging the Christians in Ephesus to get hold of the love of Christ, again, its depths, its heights, its breadths. To understand that Christ has exemplified these things, loving us and giving himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. And we're going to remember that sacrifice now around the table as we share together in bread and wine. And may the Spirit of God himself minister to our spirits as we do that. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, I pray that I won't have clouded any of this and taken away from it. But may your word live in our hearts. Thank you that you at one level make it so simple to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. To hear your call to follow you. And if we follow you, there is life. And that you are the way, the truth and the life. And in you we discover there is amazing sufficiency for every situation known to man or woman. Thank you for that call to come and to deny self Lord, we struggle in this area if we're honest. Very naturally, we want to be first and we want to run things and control things. But Lord, if you've got some of us to a point this evening where we're in need, spiritually in need perhaps, maybe physically, materially, circumstantially, thank you that you're the God who meets us in our space where we are and can do the business of transforming us from that list of no's, of darkness, and into your wonderful light. Lord, lighten our hearts and our minds tonight, we pray, as we just worship you, as we revel in these wonders, too wonderful to really articulate and to fully comprehend, how the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, finally, I just want to pray that as a church tonight and in these coming weeks, months, years, we would be imitators of you, living the sorts of lives that you've called us to live, not because our Sunday school teacher told us, but because you've told us and we're obeying. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit who enables all of this to happen and to follow after you. So come, Holy Spirit, and minister grace and desire and fullness as you, charge us up again, ready to go out into the new week. Lord, thank you for that charge. Thank you for that power. Thank you for that life. Do it, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.